Good morning. Glad that you're here to worship with us at Central today, and I invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week we looked at chapter 4 and how we are connected in glory, how the Lord has joined us to Him by faith, and now His life, His resurrection life and light is within us. And that's His life and His light are our glory. It's our weight, our significance, our honor. And even when the earthen vessels of our lives begin to crack, God's glory, God's power shines out through the cracks. Even when we are in distress as jars of clay, God's power shines forth. And today in chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 to 21. Paul begins to put it to work as we ask the question, why do we have it in us? Why do we have this life? Why do we have this glory, this power within us? What use is it? The Christian life isn't merely about me and my sins forgiven so that I go to heaven when I die. It is that. But the Christian faith is about so much more. It's about a new creation that has begun within us and will one day transform the entire creation. We are connected to God in order to serve the world, that they experience His love and His power through us as new creations. There's a wideness in God's mercy, and we have the joy of being part of His gospel grand plan for the entire world. I wonder how you see where you fit. Where do you fit in God's grand plan? 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. Hear God's word. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that You would send Your Spirit and elevate the Lord Jesus in our minds and our hearts. Help us to see, Lord, that we are reconciled, so that we are reconcilers in this world. Pray it all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I've told you before that we've recently moved into a new house with all sorts of gardens and plants all around it, and that's a little tough because I'm not a gardener. I'm not a plant guy. I didn't even stay at a Holiday Inn last night, for that matter. But I do know about the crocus. There are lots of different sorts of that flower, the crocus, but the most common thing to know about them is that a crocus blooms in the late winter or the earliest of spring. Often, the crocus are the first flowers to bloom, and they pop up underneath blankets of snow. They're hardy flowers. God's given them a waxy covering that enables them to grow and thrive in an environment of death and decay, of winter, when everything else looks brown. When everything else is dead and void of life, you might see a crocus pop up. And it's the promise of new life to come. It's a harbinger. It's a herald that death has met its end and new life is right around the corner. It's promised to come shortly and one day, very soon. All this ground that looks dead today will one day be filled with lush greenery. The crocus is the harbinger. It's the herald of new life that's right around the corner. And in our text today, Paul speaks of a new life that's kind of like the crocus. It's a new life that pops up in an environment of death, in an environment of destruction and decay, and it promises new life, a fuller life to come. It's a new life that promises that one day this creation will be lush and it will be lively. And the truth that Paul uses to point out that is the truth of reconciliation. That we have been reconciled to God and are sent as reconcilers into this world around us. That word reconciliation points to the point that it's about reestablishing a broken relationship. It's about replacing hostility with friendship. And in the everyday use of this particular Greek word in Paul's day, it pointed to usually an exchange of one thing for another. And how Paul uses it here is he's saying, simply put, that God has exchanged warfare for peace. He's exchanged anger and wrath against our sin for love. He's exchanged enmity and hostility towards sinful people for friendship. What Paul is saying is we have been reconciled with God. Our relationship with God has been repaired. We have reestablished a relationship of health when there formerly was only brokenness between God and his people. And as the gospel, that reconciliation with God takes up residence in our lives, then the Lord sends us out to be reconciled, reconcilers in the world. He sends us out to be transformed, transformers, healed, healers, or people who've received peace from God who offer peace to other people in a world that is filled with death and decay and sin. That new life in Christ has birthed. It's sprung up among the winter of our world, and it's sprung up in God's people so that we are sent into this world filled with death and decay and destruction that we might be the harbingers of life to come. A reconciliation, a fullness of life, a restoration of all broken things is promised one day, and we see it through the crocus of reconciliation in our lives as God's people. How does Paul lay that truth out for us in this text this morning? Well, we look first to see that we are transformed and sent out to serve the world by being reconciled to God. Look at verse 14 and 18 and 21. Verse 14 says, "One has died for all, therefore all have died." And verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." And in verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Here Paul's linking together some critical ideas around union, that we've been joined together with Jesus. And because we are joined with Jesus, the result is reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. We might have expected verse 14 to say something like this, "One has died, therefore others live." That might be what we expect, but that's not the point that Paul is making here. Instead, he's pointing to our union with Jesus and being joined in his death. What he's saying is, because Jesus died, all his people died. It seems to mean all kinds of people, not just for Jews anymore. The sacrifice isn't just for religious people, religious Jews, but all kinds of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation can by faith be joined to Jesus and be put to death in his death. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Jesus was nailed to the cross in judgment for sin, God's act of wrath and judgment on sin, we were nailed there with him. That's what Paul means. When God's wrath, his judgment, his anger was poured out on sin in the body of Jesus, it was for our sin and our guilt that the wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus. Now that's more than simply saying Jesus bore what I deserve. It's true, but specifically what Paul is saying here is when Jesus hung upon the cross, he was covered up with my guilt and your death and our shame. He's saying we were joined to Jesus on the cross, or as he says in the book of Galatians, we were crucified with Christ. We were joined to Jesus, and as he was crucified, so were we. In his death, we died. Now, how does that connect to reconciliation? Well, it gets to the how in verse 21. Let's take the verse apart. He says, "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who," Jesus, "knew no sin." He's not saying that Jesus became a sinner when on the cross, but rather he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin that takes away the guilt of his people. As our guilt is credited or imputed or placed upon Jesus and he's crucified, our guilt is removed. It's an image that comes from the Old Testament, from the Day of Atonement, where the priest would have the sheep or the goats come before him and he would confess the people's sin with his hands laid on the head of the goat. It was the goat who would be sacrificed, the sheep who would be sacrificed and sent out of the village, sent out of the people. As the priest confessed his sin over this animal and the animal was sacrificed, in that sacrifice, the people's guilt was removed. In that sacrifice of the animal, the people were put to death, was the picture. Our sin was placed upon the sacrifice. So what Paul is saying here for you and for me is our sin was given to Jesus. Our guilt was placed upon Jesus and he went to the cross in our place to be crucified as if we were on the cross hanging alongside him. Our guilt has been removed because it's been put to death in Jesus. On that Good Friday, friends, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and the skies went dark, every lie you've ever told, every truth you've ever stretched, every lustful look that you never even acted on but thought in your heart, each and every hateful thought and act, every ounce of pride was nailed to the cross in Jesus' body so that it might be judged, it might be condemned, so that we might be damned in Jesus, that our sin would be completely washed away by him standing in our place, receiving our punishment. So friends, we no longer have to hide. We don't have to fear our guilt. We no longer have to hide our shame because we were nailed to the cross, joined to Jesus. In him, we died. But the news gets better. The second clause of verse 21 continues, so that in him, that's in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Just as we were joined to Jesus in his death, we are also joined to Jesus in his life, his perfect life of obedience. And that's so critical if we're going to understand that we can live with confidence before God. Jesus lived a perfect, spotless life of obedience, a perfect life, unwavering obedience, fulfilling every expectation that God has for a human being, and it was credited to us. It was given to us. It was imputed to us just as if we had done it ourselves. Just as Jesus took our death, we are joined to him and receive his life. It's an exchange that happened that Paul says. A couple years ago in our church back in Virginia, I was teaching on this very verse, and I wanted an illustration that would help maybe our teenagers connect with it. So I got them to bring a couple t-shirts to youth group that night. And at the front of the youth room, I took the t-shirts, and on one of them, I said, I want you guys to tell me every sin that you can think of that you guys commit, or at least the ones that you're willing to say with the pastor in the room, right? And so they would call out things like we disobeyed our parents, we snuck out, we didn't do our homework when we knew we should have, we had lustful thoughts toward other people, and every sin that they thought of that they had committed, I wrote them with a marker on that t-shirt. You know, just inscribing it on this shirt and set it aside. And then I said, I want you guys to think about Jesus. Think about every perfect thing that Jesus did, all the obedient things that to conform to God's word and God's law. I want you to tell me what you can describe about Jesus' righteousness. And so they started saying he perfectly loved in every situation. He was always just. He was perfectly kind. He never was angry out of proportion with what needed to be done. He was always perfect in it. So everything they said, I just wrote it on the t-shirt, described it. And so after the two t-shirts were filled, one with sin, one with righteous behavior, I asked them to come up to the front. And I said, I want you guys to put these two t-shirts on. Now, you might imagine it was hard to get somebody to be the sin person, you know. Nobody wanted to have the shirt of sin on their body. Everybody wanted to be Jesus, you know. But they came to the front, and one kid put on one shirt with all the sin on it. One kid put on another shirt with all the righteous things on it. So this is our lives. This is my record of sin, and this is Jesus' record of righteousness. And now I want you guys to swap t-shirts. That's what Paul says happened here in Galatians 5:21. Jesus' record of righteousness, everything that could be imagined, every perfectly obedient thing that is required of man by God, every one of them, Jesus fulfilled, and he's given us that record of righteousness as if we had done it. And all of our sin, every one of them, even the ones we are afraid to name, they have been placed upon Jesus. He took our record of sin and guilt and shame in, on his body when he went to the cross, and our record was crucified in Christ. We've had a great exchange. We've had life given in the place of death, righteousness for sin. And friends, when we realize that truth of the gospel, that we are justified because we have Christ's record of righteousness as if we had lived it ourselves, then we know that we don't have to try to prove to be worthy to God any longer. We don't have to strive to gain God's love or his affection or his delight. It's not like God is out there waiting for us to fulfill this list of requirements before he has a relationship of love for you and for me. He's not waiting on that because Jesus has already fulfilled it. And he's given it to you and me by faith as if we had done it ourselves. There's a great exchange that has happened in union with Jesus in his death. And in his life, we are given reconciliation. We're given a right relationship with God, because when the Heavenly Father looks at you, he sees the life of Jesus wrapped around you. It's reconciliation, the exchange of warfare and anger with God for peace and love. God's case against you, his grievance against you, has been dropped and it's been satisfied because Jesus was condemned in your place. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And it gives us incredible confidence to come before the throne of grace without fear, because we come appearing like Jesus to our Heavenly Father. And yet the news is even better in this text. And if we're not careful, we'll miss one more astonishing thing that Paul says in verse 18 and 19. He says, "All this is from God." Verse 19, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us." So think with me about that for just a moment. Most of the time, when reconciliation is necessary, it's the offender who pursues reconciliation, right? If I've hurt you, if I've treated you in a way I shouldn't, so I try to make it up. I try to come to you and to reconcile. If you hurt your spouse or you hurt your friend, maybe you go to them and apologize, and maybe you even bring flowers or something like that to indicate a renewed relationship. The offender is the one who pursues reconciliation. Or even think about warfare. In warfare, who's the one who pursues reconciliation? It's the loser, right? It's the one who's conquered. The losing side is the one that raises the white flag of surrender and says, "We can't fight anymore. We've either lost too many people or we've lost our position. We've lost our will to fight. We're on the losing side, the defeated side. So we send up the flag and plead for peace. We say, what will it take for us to be reconciled with you? What do we have to do in order to have warfare exchanged for peace?" The loser pursues reconciliation in our world. But what Paul is saying here is in the gospel, it's exactly the other way around. He's saying Jesus the victor, Jesus the conqueror, he's the one who has come and pleads for peace with the loser. The conquering one, the victor, is the one who comes to the defeated one and says, "I want peace with you." The one who we have offended God, and yet God is the one who comes to us and makes reconciliation. We are losing, and instead of us raising a white flag of surrender and saying, "God, what do I have to do to make it up with you?" God comes to the battlefield of our lives, and he points not to a flag of surrender, but he points to the cross. And he says, "Look, behold, I have made peace with you. I sent my son to the cross. I have covered over your rebellion. I claim victory over you because all of your sin, your disobedience, your rebellion has been punished in my Son. So I have come to announce peace. I've come to proclaim peace. That's why the gospel is called good news. It's a proclamation of the victory of God over our sin and our death and our destruction. It's never called good advice. It's never called good advice where we come and say, God, why don't you, will you take what I offer to you in exchange for a relationship? That's never what it is. God has made peace with us. He's dropped his grievance against us because it is fully paid in the life and death of his own Son. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe in what Christ has done for you? Do you believe that he has given you his life and his death and his resurrection? Do you believe that all of God's grievance against you has been dropped because of what Christ has done? You may be here this morning and feel in the fog of the battle of life. Maybe you feel weary and wonder, can God love somebody like me? If it was revealed all the things that I think and all the things that I do, could God really love someone like me? Remember, Jesus was enough. He was perfectly obedient for you. And he has taken all of those things that you may want to hide, all of those things that you want to cover over, and he has taken them in his body to the cross where they've been already punished and condemned. Jesus was enough. Maybe you're here this morning and battling some profound illness, or you're dashed to the ground with your hopes, or there are people who are hostile against you, and you wonder, where is God right now? Where is he for somebody like me? Is he present? Is he loving? Maybe he's forgotten about me. Maybe he turned his back on me because of something I did. Remember, friends, Jesus is enough. Maybe you feel like a rat on the wheel. I've got to do enough to make it up to God. If I do these things, if I do enough of these good things, then maybe he'll drop his grievance against me. Maybe at least he'll be a little bit more distracted and it won't go so badly for me. Friends, remember, Jesus is enough. And let that fresh gospel announcement bring to life that blossom under the cold blanket of the winter of your soul. God has made peace with you through what the Lord Jesus has done. And we can experience it today because God has made peace in Christ. Do you know it? Do you know? Have you trusted in him? Today is the day of salvation. As Paul pleads, be reconciled to God because he's announced peace for you and for me. God has given it. He's given us everything. He's given us life. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us peace. He's given us reconciliation. But he also calls for everything. He also demands everything. One of the implications of being reconciled to the Lord of the universe is the recognition that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. He is victorious. He has conquered us, and we belong to him. As the Lord has transforming us as a gift for the world, the Lord transforms his people. He says, you belong to me, and I will send you into the world. Look again at verse 15. Paul writes, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Being joined to Jesus by faith, we died with him, we've raised with him to new life, and we're no longer living for ourselves, he says, for our agendas, for our plans, our expectations. He has put all of those things to death in Christ. All of our plans, all of our agendas have been put to death in Jesus so that now we live for him. Meaning, at least in part, we live like him. We live like people who belong to him. That's what lies behind verses 17 and 18. The new life of Jesus has taken root in us by the Spirit. That first crocus of new creation has been birthed in you, and it goes forth from you and from me in the spring of the life of Christ into the world around us. That means we're being transformed. We're being made new. We're being given freedom to no longer live for our agendas, but for God's kingdom purposes, not our own. We're liberated from that prison of selfishness in order to live for Christ, for freedom's sake. Just show of hands here. How many of you have seen the movie Frozen? Lots of hands have gone up. If you're, Grant, I'm just in curiosity, how many of you have seen it more than once? Every grandparent in the room, your hand goes up, right? If you haven't seen that movie at least once, I promise that every one of you have heard the song, Let It Go, right? That song is sung by little boys and little girls and big boys and big girls, it seems, all over the place. One of my friends pointed out a grand irony about that song, Let It Go, in the movie Frozen. If you think back to the movie, Princess Elsa sang this song all about this amazing freedom that she has, this power to live free and live how she wants and do what she wants. Song about her freedom. It's exciting and big and bombastic. But where was she when she sang that song? She was in an ice castle. She was imprisoned in an ice castle of her own making. She was singing all about her freedom and how she wants to live exactly how she wants to live, but she was living in a way that she was imprisoned. She couldn't get out. She couldn't live with freedom because she was imprisoned to this great ice castle. And friends, you and I live exactly the same way. We talk so much about our freedom and living how we want. But friends, until the Spirit of God brings us to life, until he breaks us out of the prison of our own selfishness, all we want to do is self-interested. Everything about our lives is serving self. But what Paul says here is that we've been freed from that. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to our selfish agendas any longer. We belong to God. And he has freed us from having to live for ourselves so that we can truly live for another. We can pour out our lives. We can pour out our gifts. We can pour out our talents and our treasures and our abilities all for someone else. I don't have to spend it on me anymore. God frees us to live for him, for our community, for our world, for our city. I think the truth is that only God could free a selfish person like me from me. And I wonder if the same is true for you. God's the only one who can free us selfish people from ourselves. We're free to be reconciled reconcilers, to be healed healers, to go into the world with that message of the gospel wherever Jesus sends us to go. Reconciled reconcilers. I want us to be careful and make sure that we hear and we feel Jesus' offense in this place. If we never feel called to do anything other than what we already want to do, it's not Jesus we're following, it's self that we're following. If we never feel inclined to go or to do or to live like a way that we're not already in our flesh inclined to go or to do or to live like, it's not Jesus who we're following, it's our self-oriented hearts that we're following. If we never go any other place than we already want to go, we're following after our own selfish desires. I wonder where Jesus is calling you and me. Where is he enabling you and me today to live for him in a place that may feel very uncomfortable? Maybe he's calling us into a difficult relationship that needs divine healing. And it has to be divine because we can't do anything about it. Maybe it's having a gospel conversation with your neighbor and you're terrified. You're afraid to do it. You don't want to do it. You'd rather, like me, you'd rather go home and turn on the television and watch football. So much easier. That's what I want to do. That's not what Jesus wants me to do. Maybe it's going into our city as an agent of peace to represent the King who frees us from our self-preservation to be reconciled reconcilers, healed healers, to bring peace and speak peace into places of hostility and pain. Where might he be calling us to go? We belong to him, not to ourselves any longer. And since we belong to him, we live for him, meaning we live like him. He's transformed us to be connected to him, to be serving the world in a way that we are deployed for God. We've been reconciled. We belong to God, and he sends us now into the world to be, as verse 20 says, ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a representative of some sovereign in a foreign land, an embodiment of the rule of that leader in a land that they don't belong to. What Paul is using this image to suggest here is that you and I are living in a foreign land, and we represent another ruler. We represent another king. We represent King Jesus. And our lives are to be spent not only representing him, but embodying him, living like him in this world for his sake, announcing and living out his terms of peace, his terms of righteousness before a world that's captivated in death. Our lives aren't spent for our own agendas and our own ease, and not even to make our lives flow by going only where we want to go. But our lives are to be given that we might be deployed for Christ, to be reconciled reconcilers. And our city needs that. Your family needs that. If you're careful and you think about your family, so often our worst behavior shows up with the people who are closest to us, doesn't it? It's the easiest people to hurt are those of the people closest to us. And yet into our families, God calls us to go as reconciled reconcilers, with our neighbors to be healed healers, into our community that is struggling with pain and hostility. The Lord calls us to go as agents of peace in the name of a God who is a perfect embodiment of grace and justice, embodying his life in how we love our community. You are an ambassador for Christ, that your life might reflect his values, his judgments, his will for this world. Can anyone see him in you or in me? Spring has come, friends. Spring of the life of Christ has come as we're reconciled with God, and now he sends us into this world to be the aroma of Christ, of reconciled reconcilers, those who live with kindness and justice and mercy in this world. Are we willing to go? We're connected to him in order to serve the world around us. Can they experience him in us? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us. We are grateful that you have called us your own. We are grateful that you, the conquering king, have come to announce peace with sinners like us. And you've claimed us as your own. You've claimed us as your children. And you send us out in your name into our world. Holy Spirit, would you enable us in our jobs, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, to be reconciled reconcilers for your name's sake. And so may the future, that new heavens and new earth, be experienced in part through our lives today. We pray it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.